on as well.
So let me say up front that I am not Tom Egham. Tom was going to be speaking here. We had planned this many, many weeks ago, and Thursday, he was really ill. He was flying from the Midwest and held off, got a COVID test, and he tested positive. So he is trying to get better, and so don't take it lightly. Anyway, I'm senior pastor. My name is Rusty. However, if you're on campus or online, we're really glad you're here with us. January 7th, something, it's a first that ever happened, is at the University of Maryland School of Medicine, a man's life was saved with a pig's heart. Some of you are familiar with I've got friends that have had heart valves replaced with a pig valve, but in this case, it was the first time a heart had ever been translated from given from a pig to a human. They've done it in some other animals, but this is the first time this happened, and they're hoping that it's going to open some doors. There are 2,000 people a year that get heart transplants. Only one with a pig so far. This guy named David Bennett. Let's show his picture. That's not David's picture. There it is. It's not on my screen there, but it's on yours here. He doesn't look real happy, but trust me, he's alive. He decided, he wasn't a candidate for a human heart. And they have now specially bred pigs. One of the reasons, they tried this before and didn't work because there's a certain sugar in the DNA of a pig. I'm not a botanist or whatever you call people. Botanists, they work with flowers. Well, I'm not a cardiologist, I know that, but what's someone that works with pigs? If you, whatever it is, who works with animals? No, not a veterinarian. They specialize in the biology of animals. Zoologist. Okay. That's why we have zoos, and you don't go look at flowers at the zoo. You look at animals. So I'm not a zoologist, a botanist. Apparently, I'm not even a linguist. But whatever it is, they've especially bred the pigs so that in the hopes that it wouldn't be rejected immediately, which has happened before. And so David Bennett is still doing fine. This was on January 7th that he received the heart. And he volunteered to do it for two reasons. One is it was the only chance he had possibly to live, but he also felt like if I can do this and it helps others, I'll go for it. Since then, there's been some controversy about the whole procedure. And some people have raised some serious concerns and complaints. Right now in the U.S., there's around 106,000 people that are waiting for organs, primarily kidneys. About 90,000 are waiting for kidneys, but their hearts and other things. And some people have really complained because Mr. Bennett, back in the 80s, was arrested and convicted for having stabbed a man and was sentenced to 10 years in prison. And some people are saying, well, that's just not fair. You know, why don't you pick good people? There's some people that are upset about it. I did a kidney donation several years ago, and they did a full vetting. Mine was undesignated, so they vetted me. They all kind of things. And one of the questions they said, do you have any restrictions on who gets your kidney? And my answer was no. I said, I'm trusting. I had checked out Georgetown Hospital, and I believe that they had good... I never said, well, I don't want it to go to somebody that, in this case, someone that's been convicted of a crime. I said, I'm trusting you all. I said, the only concern I'd have is if someone got it, and they're, because of just horrible choices, they keep burning kidneys up. But I said, I'm trusting you guys to make a decision, and that's what they did. But you can imagine a family, in this case, the family of the man that was stabbed, who was left paralyzed and who died a couple years ago. The family was upset about this when they read the article. They really felt like that someone like Mr. Bennett should have been lowest on the list. And then they talked to a doctor. This is an article in the Washington Post this week. And they interviewed a guy named Arthur Kaplan. He's a bioethics professor. I am not a bioethician. Is that even a word? I think I just invented a word, so whatever that kind of person is. But this was interesting in the article. Let me just read it. It said, most doctors don't share the view that someone's criminal past should eliminate them. It said, there are no laws or regulations prohibiting someone with a criminal history receiving a transplant or experimental procedure like the one Bennett had. Quote, the key principle in medicine, listen to this, the key principle in medicine is to treat anyone who is sick, regardless of who they are. We are not in the business, Dr. Kaplan said, we are not in the business of sorting sinners from saints. Crime is a legal matter. And I was fascinated when I read this. In the current climate we live in, most of us would prefer to be judges and juries versus doctors. We like critiquing. We like pointing out faults in others. And we use our critique to decide if we're going to accept them or not. And my understanding is what this statement is, it really has a lot to do with, and it's a great analogy for us as followers of Christ. What Jesus Church and what New Hope Church should be is rather than judge or jury, we should be more like doctors. We don't always like it that way, but we've put this in our mission. If you're a partner at New Hope, or if you've been thinking about it, you've been through our partnership class, our mission statement is very simple. It's not that clever, really. But it just says, we're going to help all people become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say all people, in parentheses, that we like. It's all people, because that's what Jesus came to do. And we should be more like the doctor that made the decision for Mr. Bennett. And I'm going to try to build a case for that this morning. Jesus made it crystal clear why he came to earth, and a lot of people didn't like it. He was consistent with this. Many didn't agree. Many tried to change his mind or kind of shift his agenda. A perfect example, there was when he was picking the disciples, the ones that he was going to invest most in for the 3 years, because they were going to be the foundation for the church when it started. One of them he picked was a guy named Levi, or other times he's called Matthew. He was the least, one of the least likely people you should pick because of his career. He was a tax collector, and at that time, tax collectors were some of the scummiest that you could find, because they generally were known. The stereotype was tax collectors, pretty much like the old movies where you'd see the mob guys that would come, and you got a restaurant. If you want to stay in business, you're going to pay us a bunch. Well, the tax collectors, they worked with Rome. They purchased territories, and as long as they gave Rome whatever cut Rome required, they could do whatever they wanted. They were extortionists, and people absolutely despised them. And then Jesus comes along one day. He knew that Levi had been watching him. He knew what was going on with him. And one day he went up to him when he was collecting taxes, and Jesus said, I want you to follow me. And as a picture of what was going on in Levi's heart, he stopped immediately, gave up his business, and became a follower and a disciple of Christ. Later on, wrote one of the biographies of Jesus' life. In his excitement to celebrate what had happened and the fact that he now was having this new life, that Jesus had accepted him, and he was not only accepted, but he was invited to be part of the team. He had a big party, had a dinner party at his house. And that's where this picks up in Mark 2. It says, but when the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, saw Jesus eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, notice they didn't go to Jesus, they go to Jesus' disciples, why does he eat with such scum? And it, I mean, in some of the older translations, it says, why is he eating with such sinners? But the idea is, it was sinners in the sense of these are the lowest of the low. Nobody in their right mind would ever be associating with them, especially not in public. When Jesus heard this, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Like the doctor in the article, Jesus didn't come primarily to judge. In fact, he didn't come to judge at all. There will be a time when history wraps up, we will all be evaluated. There'll be no confusion about it. There'll be no mistakes made about it. But between now and then, Jesus came and he has sent us to come to help others find hope and healing. And we need to be really clear about this, because otherwise what happens is we begin kind of rereading history or rereading Jesus' agenda in our own, with our own big ideas. Those of us that follow him have the same mission he did. The exact same mission. It's honestly, of all the things that motivate me right now, this is the one. We went through last week and we looked at all these stats, the church membership, church attendance, people identifying as followers of Jesus is declining precipitously in the United States, about 1% a year. And the group called the nones, the N-O-N-E-S, the ones that have no faith, agnostic, atheist, or just don't want to be associated with any group like that, that has been growing significantly as the church is declining. In fact, 18 to 29-year-olds, 39% call themselves in this category of the nones. It says a lot about the church, says a lot about what we haven't done, what we have done, and we've got work to do. And the hopeful thing for me is I know that as Jesus' church, we have the answer to what everybody needs. And it's not us. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And there's not anyone else that has a better answer than that. And so the hopeful thing for me is we have something to offer. And while the stereotype of Christians in the church is plummeting in a negative way, there is really reason to have hope. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, talks about those that have accepted Jesus, says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. We sang that a few minutes ago. I have a brand new life because of what Jesus did for me. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. Whatever I was before, the moment I accept Jesus, he is treating me as a brand new person. I don't have to become a brand new person to be accepted by him. I get accepted by him and he helps rebuild me from the inside out. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. See the difference between being a judge and a doctor. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. This is what we've been called to do. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is our mandate. And this is where the church in America has gone way off track. Too often, the stereotype fits. What we love to do is account and harbor the sins of others and hold on to them and say they're not worth it. They're worthless. They're idiots. They're stupid. They're hopeless. You don't have to scan a lot of social media to see this. Our job is to help bring reconciliation, not division, not exclusion. I'm not a real huge fan of church signs. I've seen some terrible ones, horrible ones, and I'm not even going to mention any right now because it'll get me way off track. But one of my favorites was this one. A church had, this was in Mount Vernon, and it said, God says, you catch them, I'll clean them. That's what he did for you and me. Have we forgotten that? Not a one of us deserve what we got from Jesus. When he accepted us, he forgave us. We did not get what we deserved. And if we've been growing in our faith, he has been cleaning us up along the way, changing our thinking, changing our attitudes, our values, and our behaviors. And that's what he offers to everyone. And God has given us this responsibility and privilege. And it's an amazing responsibility and privilege of helping to discover the new life that we have. Sometimes we get this idea, oh no, I've got to share my faith with others. Woe is me. That's so self-centered. It's not that we have to, we get to. This side of heaven, however long we have a chance of helping others find what God has graciously shown us. And if we miss it, and if we make excuses for not doing it, shame on us. If you and I want to be seen by our Heavenly Father in a way where he is proud and loves us in a way, he loves what we're doing, how we're living. And we've got to adopt this mindset. And it is radically different than what we normally see among those that claim to be followers of Jesus. There are some that do, I get it. But we have slipped into something else, a different kind of mindset, this more judgmental mindset than the doctor mindset. And we've got work to do. And when I say it's radical, I'm going to read to you a passage that some of you are just not going to like. And in fact, you're going to disagree with it. You're going to say, that is way over the line. You should never, ever say something like that. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is talking about why he has given his life to help people find Jesus. And remember, if you're doing our Bible reading plan, you'll see this. You see, Paul was one of the key persecutors of the early church. He, because of him, many were jailed and killed. And then he becomes one. And he realizes that what he had been doing was fighting against the truth, not promoting it. He becomes a follower. He risks his life over and over again, and he spends more time in jail than not, hoping that people will come to know the Savior that he's met. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians. Even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. And he's not just saying, he knows what a slave is. He understands that a slave holds no rights. In that culture, slaves had no, they didn't have a right to vote. They didn't have lawyers that came to advocate for them. A slave was someone else's. Slaves didn't get to have their own opinion or agenda or big ideas. A slave served somebody else. He goes, yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. Paul said, I am free, but I'm giving up my freedom to do whatever I want to do, however I want to, for the sake of others. And I'm making myself like a slave in God's hands to do for them what they desperately need. I'm going to give up rights to life my way for the sake of others. You know, Jesus did the same thing. Mark 10:45, he said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. If you want to know if you're following in Jesus' footsteps, you give up your rights for doing things your way, your big ideas, your opinions, your agenda, and you decide, I'm going to do everything I can, my level best, to help others find Jesus, even if that means I have to say no to things I really want, I have to say yes to some things I really don't like. All for this purpose. Can you imagine what would happen in our world if we adopted this mindset? If we were known as people who gave up our rights to live the way we want to for the sake of helping others find a Savior. We haven't seen this happen, but we could. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. That's what we're called to do. When we started New Hope 30 years ago, this was the verse that guided us in what kind of church we wanted to be. If you're looking for a church that is driven by allegiance to a particular political party, it's not here. If you're looking for a church where it's okay to be judgmental and condemning and unloving toward others, especially whose lifestyles and values and beliefs are not in line with yours or God's, it's not here. If you're comfortable being in a group who thinks it's okay to make fun and ridicule of unbelievers, it will not be here. If you want to be in a church that is trying level best to help all people find out who Jesus is and follow him, no matter what they're currently doing, what they currently believe, whatever track record they've had, but helping them discover hope that is only found in Jesus Christ, to discover God's love, his forgiveness, his mercy, and his purpose, then please, I hope you'll join us, and that together that's what we'll do. That means the church is going to be messy. That means that there are going to be all kind of things going on we have to deal with that are really, really out there. Does this mean we condone all lifestyles? Absolutely not. But it doesn't mean that we have some litmus test for people we're going to befriend and people we're going to care about and people we're going to share the good news about Jesus with. It means that we're not going to see anybody through a lens of judgment. We're going to leave judgment to God. We're going to see them through the lens of a doctor that says, I know where hope can be found. I know where healing can be found. I know where forgiveness and a new life can be found. Does that mean we'll be wishy-washy about what the Bible says? No, not at all. We'll be very clear about that. We'll speak to issues. We'll be honest about what does God expect? What does he want? But when you do that, it helps people see, does my life measure up and where am I in this? But if all we do is finger point at people, they're not going to hear the message. They're just going to say, I don't want any part of that. I would much rather be part of a messy church than one that appears to be pristine, but is lifeless and is missing the point. When Jesus was at that party with Matthew, he was celebrating him. Matthew had found hope, and he had found the one that was going to change his life forever. And he wanted all of his friends to meet this guy. The Pharisees, the religious elite, were disgusted because these people not only... Many of them there hadn't accepted God yet, so they violated the Bible, but they also violated their Pharisees' special rules they had come up with. And they're saying, what's wrong with Jesus that he would associate with people like that? And then Jesus says this, doctors go to sick people. Can you imagine a doctor putting up an ad saying, if you're completely healthy and well, come see me. I can use your money, and I won't have to do anything. Too many times, I think that's what we're kind of hoping for. Hospitals are messy. Doctors' offices are messy. Some of the unsafest places to be in some cases, because everybody there is sick. But that's why they're there. Before we close and pray, I want to read to you a quote from 19th century missionary. His name was C.T. Studd. What a great name. Can you imagine putting up billboards? Come here, C.T. Studd. I wish my last name was Studd. Anyway, C.T. grew up in a very wealthy family in England, went to the best schools, Eton, Cambridge. He was also a famous cricket player at the time. His father became a follower of Christ, and as a result of that, had C.T. met many of the people that were influencers in his dad's life, and he ended up becoming a follower too, and it radically changed him. In fact, when his dad passed away, left an inheritance, he donated all the inheritance to three different groups that were Christian organizations that were doing their level best to help people become followers through all the different kind of works they did. He traveled around the world, China, India, and other places to share his faith and to help people become followers. And I want you to listen to this quote from him. It says, "Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." Being near in the church or the chapel would be a lot safer, wouldn't it? Be a lot more comfortable. You can lock the doors, only let certain ones in. "Not me," he said. "I'm going to set up shop a yard from hell. I want to do everything I can to help rescue people." That's what we get to do. And by God's power and his grace, that's what we're going to do. Let's pray together. And before we pray, what I'd like you to do is to think about two or three friends in your circle that are not Christians. Could be people, you may not be very close to them, but they're people you work with in your neighborhood, could be in your family. They could have lifestyles that are way out there. They could be people that have made your life very, very difficult, but people that do not know Jesus yet. And now, ask God to remind you of what you were like before you came to know him. According to the Bible, you and I were utterly lost, and we needed what only Jesus could give us, just like those friends of ours. And now let's pray along the lines of this, what Paul had said. "God, help me to find common ground with everyone in my life that doesn't know you yet. Help me to be willing to do everything I can to bring them to a point of understanding and accepting you. Help me to do everything I can to show and tell others about the great news of Jesus, and let nothing get in my way." Amen.